We're continuing our study today in Paul's description of the armour of God in the letter to the Ephesians. There are six of them, six pieces to the armour, and we'll go through them all quickly in just a moment. We looked at the first of those last week, the belt of truth, and today, number two, the breastplate of righteousness. Paul takes less than one sentence to talk about this. Now, I know some of the great preachers of the past, like Martin Lloyd-Jones, could take 5 years on that half a sentence. But I won't be doing that. I'm going to get through it in just about half an hour. But there's more to it than meets the eye. Putting on the armour of God is not presented as a good suggestion by God. It's something you're supposed to do every day. It's written as a command. How many of us could say, today we are wearing God's breastplate of righteousness? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please guide us as we try to study your word and understand it. We'll do our best with our human faculties, but true understanding is only possible through the work of your Holy Spirit, working inwardly to refine us. So we pray for two things, three things. One is understanding. Secondly, that you would go to work in us to change us and teach us. And thirdly, that change would be visible to other believers in the outside world. Make us like Jesus. Give us understanding and wisdom today, we pray. Amen. Once again, our text will be Ephesians chapter 6, and I want to bring out three aspects of the Christian life that we will face: a step of obedience, a choice to be made, and your posture, not how you're sitting, how you will stand as a believer in Christ. A step of obedience to be made, a choice we all face as we follow Jesus, and how you live the Christian life. Let's read the whole section together, and then we'll concentrate on today's piece of armour, the breastplate of righteousness. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Clothe yourselves with the full armour of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, against world rulers of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armour of God, so that you may be able to stand your ground on the evil day, and having done everything, to stand. Stand firm, therefore, by fastening the belt of truth around your waist, by putting on the breastplate of righteousness, by fitting your feet with the preparation that comes from the good news of peace. And in all of this, by taking up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With every prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and to this end be alert, with all perseverance and petitions for all the saints. Pray for me also that I may be given the right words when I speak, that I may confidently make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. May God give us wisdom today as we seek to understand his word. Now, if we look at a timeline of Paul's life, we'll see that the letter to the Ephesians was written something like 10 or 12 years after he first started writing to churches he planted, and about 20 years after his conversion. So this is not introductory stuff or beginner stuff. I mean, you can teach it, and we do teach it in the Sunday schools of our churches, but this is for mature believers. Don't mistake that. Paul did three missionary journeys. He didn't get to Ephesus until his second trip, but he only stayed a short while, a few days, promising to return if he could. But that's when he wrote to the Thessalonian Christians he'd just visited, probably while he was at Corinth. He stayed at Corinth maybe 18 months during that second trip. Then upon return, he shot off almost straight away on his third missionary journey, and this time he lands in Ephesus and stays for almost 3 years. And while he's there, he writes to the Corinthians, church he'd planted on his second trip. He writes to them several times, and to the young Roman church. But later, when Paul is arrested, he's dragged off to a Roman prison cell, and there he writes to the church at Ephesus. that he'd been to on his second and third trips. As I said last week, but trust me, it's worth repeating, Paul's physical circumstances could be a lot better. Things are not great if you just look at his human circumstances. But he tells the Ephesian church here that our battle is not against the material world or the human governments that we see, but against the unseen spiritual realm, the powers of evil. And because the enemy is unseen in the physical sense, so too is the armor that we are given. We don't carry literal shields and swords. Some have done that in the name of Christ in the past. Save that for another occasion. They shouldn't have, but we've made mistakes. Weaponry we have is suited to the battle against our unseen enemy. And here it is, this armor. Verse 14, the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15, shoes of the gospel of peace, that's next week. Shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, Paul didn't make all this up. He's adapting what he's learned through his biblical training, and now he's seeing it all through gospel lenses. He's seeing it in light of the gospel. Verse 14, stand firm, therefore, by fastening the belt of truth around your waist, by putting on the breastplate of righteousness. And by the way, he makes whatever use he can of these sort of metaphors, these armory metaphors, to suit the occasion. They're not actually fixed. Let me show you what I mean. If I turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, you'll hear something interesting. Verse 5, for you all are sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So then we must not sleep as the rest, but must stay alert and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we are of the day, we must stay sober by putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, our hope for salvation. So you can see here the helmet is still salvation. He's carried that thread through, just like Ephesians 6. But the breastplate has become faith and love in Thessalonians, but it's righteousness in Ephesians. You see what Paul does to suit the occasion. And if you were paying attention earlier, this will test you, you would have seen that Thessalonians was written a decade before Ephesians. So it's actually in Ephesians where Paul makes this change to the breastplate of righteousness. But the change he makes only serves to pull it into line with something the prophet Isaiah had said, because this armory, most of it comes from Isaiah. Isaiah spoke at a time of moral decay in Judah, the southern kingdom. It was shortly to come under attack by the Babylonians and fall. They were under attack physically, but they were not as under attack by the Assyrians, or later the Babylonians, as they were by their own sinfulness. And in Isaiah 59, the prophet says, the Lord saw it and it displeased him, that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. Now notice what Paul has done here in applying the words of Isaiah to the Ephesian church, and therefore to us. There's no one who can intercede for God's people. He's looking around, Isaiah, looking around to see who could intercede. Who's the new Moses going to be? Probably David. Well, he's gone at this stage. Who is it? There's no one. So God sends one by his own arm. That's like saying in his own might. And if we were to read on, we'd see clearly what Isaiah is saying here is the Lord himself turns up. Righteousness is his breastplate. And the helmet he has is salvation. That's what he's going to bring to the people of Judah if they would just turn to him. If the people would listen and obey, the Assyrians will no longer be a threat. But if you refuse to turn from your sin, guess where the threat comes from? It comes from God. And so Paul says to the Ephesians, verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to stand your ground on the evil day, and having done everything, to stand." It's not the Assyrians. The enemy is not North Korea or the jihadis. It is Satan, who just has a way of tapping into your sinful tendencies and triggering you. Every single person who calls upon the name of the Lord is obligated to take up this armor, all of it. And to whatever extent you take it up, that will be on display for all to see. It's your breastplate. Will you wear it? Or will you just have it handy in case you need it? The regulator of Australia's health system has decided to make public the sexual offences of health practitioners across the nation. They're now searchable on a national database. You wouldn't think that would be necessary. But over 100 doctors were listed for the first time this month, 35 of them practicing in New South Wales. Now, don't kid yourself that education or intelligence is the answer to moral evil in this world. It is no substitute for the breastplate of righteousness. The smartest people in the world are capable of the most heinous crimes. The Nazis would gas people by day and then sit there in raptures in the opera at night. Culture cannot refine you to the point of true righteousness. Your enemy is unseen, but the effects of your sin will not remain unseen. Verse 13, "For this reason, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to stand your ground on the evil day, and having done everything, to stand." Here's another choice to be made, a kind of fork in the road. This armor being described is a complete set, and the idea is you wear all of it. Think of it as your uniform. Why is it so many Christians only wear bits and pieces of it? How much of the armor will you put on? What's your level of obedience to God? Let's go back to the armor, which is your daily dress, your uniform, right? Let's say you took up the sword of the Spirit. You're an expert at wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the Bible. Bible expert you are. But you were not wearing the belt of truth. That's an optional extra. You don't feel like wearing that one. What happens then? We see you get into the pulpit and you say, "Hear the word of the Lord." But what you're saying is actually false because it's not grounded in the truth. You cannot claim to have the sword if you don't wear the belt. Or you have the shield of faith, but not the breastplate of righteousness. What then? You go into the world with the full intention of being like Jesus, but because you do not have the shield, you don't truly believe what you claim. So God says, "Trust me, even on your worst days when you are really suffering." But you end up thinking, "This isn't working. I feel worse than ever." See, lack of faith. And so on and so forth. How much of the armor will you wear? Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you'll be fully prepared. We'll deal with that verse next week. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. What is your posture? It's alertness. Stay alert. Only you get to choose how well you follow Jesus, how serious you are about it. No one else can determine your level of faith. We can help or be an influence, or actually we could be a stumbling block as well. We could be either one. But only you determine how much of this armor you will put on. Ultimately, it's in your hands. You get to decide how serious you are at following Jesus. It's really interesting to me that Jesus had Judas in his ranks for all that time. I praise God that that's there. Some days it makes me feel a little better to know that he had that, you know, even he had that. In every visible way, Judas looked like the real deal. He spoke right, he appeared right, he turned up on all the big occasions, he fitted in so well, passionate about the kingdom of God, as long as it had to do with Israel slaying the Romans or something. But there was this problem, wasn't there? There was this little problem he refused to deal with. And Jesus knew about it. But I'm not sure it was even something the other disciples were onto, perhaps. Do you remember when Jesus went to the home of Mary, Martha and Lazarus, the Passion Week, he was about to be crucified? Mary pours some expensive oil on the feet of Jesus. She uses her hair to wipe it up. And it's Judas who reacts. This is ridiculous. What a waste of money. And then out comes that spiritual excuse, the spiritual veneer. We could have used this for the poor. That's like me saying, please, could you give me $10 million so we can do better mission work? You know? And then John adds this note. Now, Judas said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. This one thing which was never dealt with, like a thread running through his life. Judas had a breastplate of nationalism, zealotry. He had a band of brothers. He was certainly in fellowship. He had purpose. He had Jesus. You don't get much closer to the truth than that. Yet he did not put on the whole armor of God. He did not remain alert. He certainly didn't pray at all times. And I'm pretty sure he did not carry the shield which would have blocked the fiery darts of the devil. The shield of righteousness is your protection, and it's a step of obedience for you to wear it. Will you add the rest of the armor to it, or just some of it as it seems necessary? Did I say shield? Breastplate of righteousness. You were mentally correcting me as I was blabbing on there, weren't you? I know, I could see it. And will you remain watchful, alert, vigilant, wary? For the enemy is looking for chinks in that armor. It wasn't given to you with any chinks, but how you wear it matters. If you don't wear it, the enemy will know about it, and then you will know about it. Let's pray. O sovereign and gracious Father, we come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, confessing our weakness and our daily need for your strength. You have not left us defenseless, but you have clothed your people with the whole armor of God. Teach us, we pray, to put it on by faith each day. Gird us with the belt of truth. Establish our hearts firmly in your word, that we may not be swayed by error or deceit. Clothe us with the breastplate of righteousness, not our own, but the perfect righteousness of Christ, guarding our hearts from accusation and guilt. Fit our feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Make us willing and eager to stand firm and to proclaim the good news of salvation. And grant to us that shield of faith by which we may extinguish every fiery dart of the evil one. Doubt, fear, temptation and despair. Set upon our heads the helmet of salvation, assuring us of our secure hope in Christ, that we may endure to the end. And place in our hands the sword of the Spirit, which is your word, and make us skillful in the use of it, that we may resist the devil and stand firm in the truth. And Lord, teach us to pray better. We all need to pray better than we do. Depending on you in every moment of this battle, keep us watchful, steadfast and faithful, not in our own strength, but in the mighty power of your grace. We ask all this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.